If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, starting from verse 6. We're going to look at about 5-6 verses this morning. Those of you who are new, we welcome you to our church. And we are in this whole month on missions. That's our focus because that's part of our church's vision. It's part of our name, Harvest Mission Community Church. And we really, as we start off our church, it's only been about 15 some months, so we're still a very young church. We're starting. We want to make sure that the DNA and the culture in our church is reinforcing those things that God put in our hearts many, many years ago. Back in 1996, we started this church at the University of Michigan in the United States. And back then, God was just using young people like my wife and I and just college students, just to see a church that can live out the Acts chapter 2 that we see about the community in this generation. And we see many of them grow up. They finished college. They stuck around. They got jobs. They were working. And then all of a sudden, they got married. And then they started popping up some babies. We're like, where did that come from? And, you know, they started having babies. And we started Children's Church. And so now the church there, it's about 20 years old. And they just recently celebrated the 20th anniversary. And just to all the transformed lives and the testimonies of people, hearing the gospel message, being set free from things of the past so they can now live for the things of the future. And that's what we want to see here in Hong Kong. And not just here in Hong Kong, but in all the campuses around here. And then from Hong Kong, then we want to be able to reach out to other cities and other countries around the world. And that's why, as I've shared many times before, and I'll continue to share it, is that we need to understand the vision and the mission of where we're going in order for us to participate. And I'm hoping that there will be no one here in our church that will just sit on the sidelines, but we will actively participate in what God is doing. So hopefully you turn to Acts chapter 1. Let me start off by simply asking a question is this. At times, why is it so hard to take what we have experienced in church every Sunday, or maybe some of you go to our life group, which is a small group ministry, and then take that into our workplaces and our schools? I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. You know, we come here, we gather for a couple hours, and then we eat over there, and then all of a sudden we go back. And the reality of Monday morning and going to work, it just, we dread it. We're like, Lord, let it just be Sunday forever. Sunday is fun day, right? And then some of you are thinking, oh my God, I have exams and projects and homework that I have to hand in. And so the thought of what we experience here and to be able to now take that on Monday in the morning to our work or even to our school, it's just kind of unfathomable. It's hard for us to imagine. And so what we normally end up doing is we dichotomize our lives. What do I mean? That there is a church life and there is a everything else life. And so it is the spiritual and then the secular. And because of this dichotomized life, many of us cannot see the importance of taking what we experience here into those places that we are in right now. Whether it's work, whether it's school, even going back to your family. Some of you are local Hong Kong people. You have family here. And to take that back to your home, how does that work? And we wonder to ourselves. And I really feel that this kind of mindset, which I believe many people in the church, they have. If you're really kind of honest with them and you open up your heart, you will say, yeah, this is my mindset. I believe that this hinders the advancement of the gospel. In fact, I will take a step further and say this, that it leaves you and renders you ineffective for the kingdom of God. And you will not do the very thing that Jesus Christ is calling you to do as a follower of Him. Now, as we talk about this integration of faith, this does not mean that we freak people out. I know that this is probably one of the greatest fears that some of you have. Like, Pastor, if I take what happens on Sunday to my workplace, they will think I'm crazy. Or if what we experience at the encounter meeting on Friday and all the stuff and we take it to our classroom, it's going to be a little bit freaky, and people are going to be like, who are you? And so I decided to show you this video. How many of you guys know BuzzFeed? It's one of my favorite a website and news source of fun things. To me, it's a little way to kind of like distract my mind, take a little break, because I'm going on this mode for a long time, and I got to stop, and sometimes I like to look at BuzzFeed. They came up with a short clip to describe how things will be so awkward if you did what the preacher did or does on a Sunday. So now, let me give you a little preface to this. Some of you might not be familiar with the African-American culture or the black church, but I have been able to speak at many black churches. I've been very privileged, and I have made friends with people who are beyond just Asians, pastors who are of different color, whether it's the lighter hue of white people or the darker hue, African-Americans. But you got to know a little bit about African-American black church culture to be able to understand this. But I think you'll get the point. It's so egregiously out there that you're like, okay, I get it. And so what they're trying to communicate is this. If you do what I normally do here, which I don't think is that bad, but anyway, some of you might think so. If you do what the preacher does on a Sunday in your workplace, or this could be your school, you might have some problems. So let's go ahead and watch this together. I just hope that none of you in this room is that person. Some of you might know that person. Please pray for them, and we will pray for you. I love that. It goes, Jesus, delete that the Satan cookie out of there. You know, I think for many of us, this is our fear. As you're watching that, you know that sometimes when you try to live the Christian life, that some of your coworkers, some of your classmates, your roommates, they might have these kind of thoughts about you. And I think we're afraid that people will think that we're weird if we talk about Jesus. For some of us, I think we're afraid that we might not know how to answer their questions. Pastor, I'm not really good at apologetics, or they ask such tough questions, so it's easier not to even let them know you're a Christian. For some of us, I think we're afraid that we might stumble some people because of who we are, maybe our lifestyle, our hypocrisy. And so it's better not to let them know that we're a Christian or we go to church because we don't want to stumble anybody. But I think this is the nature of being a witness for Christ in our mission field. It's not about how well we know all the answers. It's not about how we are trying to present ourselves as a perfect person, because if you are, I could probably tell you're probably really miserable, because everyone knows that you're not perfect, but you might be the only one who doesn't know that. So look at somebody next to you and say, you're not perfect. Go ahead. You know, we forget, instead of pointing people to Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith, we try to make everyone focus on us, what we do and what we don't do. And no wonder so many of us are ineffective when it comes to our mission field, whether at work or even in our school. But if you remember, as I mentioned, we're covering this whole theme of mission this month of November. And what was the theme again? Okay, some of you are saying with half conviction. Let's say it with conviction. Some of you are like, I don't want to say that because then God might send me. All right? Well, what is our theme?
Send me.
Amen. Do you remember what the first part was? The first part was send me with prayer. Without prayer, we can't do anything. We won't be able to talk with people or minister to people. So that's why we have to pray, and that prayer aspect is such an important part of doing missions. Today, I'm going to talk about send me to my mission field. The week after that, next week, I'm going to talk about send me to my city and how we need to reach the city of Hong Kong to be a vital part of our greater vision of reaching the nations around Hong Kong. And the last week of November, we're going to cover Send Me to the Nations, which is our heart, and we're praying that God will not only bring the nations to us, but He will send us to different nations around the world. So today we want to learn what it means to be sent into our mission field. So let me give you the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that God calls us to be a witness of His greatness, even in our weakness. Amen? Turn to somebody once again and let them know what the one thing is. I want you to remember that. So go ahead and tell them. Amen and amen. Please don't try that at your workplace. And I'm just kidding. There are two things I want to highlight for us as we remember about how God calls us to be His witnesses, and so that we can witness and about and testify about who He is, the greatness of God, in spite of, and even though there's a lot of weaknesses that we have in our lives. The first thing that I'm going to highlight for us, and many of you might know this passage, but I want us to look at it from the mindset of reaching out to our mission field. The first point is simply this, that we must be prepared. Everyone say prepared.
Prepared.
Let's go ahead and read verse 6 and 7 in this passage. Listen to what the Word of God says in Acts chapter 1 in verse 6 through... Okay, technology, you got to love it. Okay, 6 and 7. This is what it says. So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed in His own authority." Now, I need to establish some things here as we talk about how we must be prepared in order for us to be His witnesses and testify to His greatness in spite of our weaknesses here. After Jesus died and is resurrected from the dead, He appeared to the disciples and over 500 other people in a 40-day period. Now, this is very significant. Because Jesus died on the cross, everyone thought all their hopes and dreams were dashed. But then on the third day, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And with His resurrection, He appeared to the disciples. And then He began to appear to over 500 other people who were followers of Jesus. And then from there, 40 days went on, and now we come to this point. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, a little bit earlier, we didn't read it, but you will notice that Jesus commands the disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at the sentence structure of verse 6, you will see that it's directly connected with what was going on in verse 4 and 5. And the reason why is simply this, there's a word that we just read in the beginning, the word so. When you look carefully at that word, other translation, the New King James Version, it translates it as therefore. So I want you to kind of follow the thought logic. Here's Jesus, rose again from the dead. He appears to the disciples. He appears to over 500 some people over a 40-day period. And then He gathers them into this mountainous area and He speaks to them and He says, "Don't leave Jerusalem until you have been baptized in the Spirit." And then the next word is therefore. Why is this important? For the disciples, listen to this, for the disciples, they were set on the idea that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was connected to the Messiah restoring Israel and bringing an earthly kingdom here on this earth. So if you are a disciple at that time, the one of the 12 or 11 back then, and you hear this, that you are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then He says, therefore, just don't leave Jerusalem, stay here. And then you see the phrase, therefore, of what happens next. The important part of it is this. The disciples were Jewish. And any good Jew would know that whenever there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it is always connected in the Old Testament. It is always connected to God bringing forth His kingdom here on this earth. So can you imagine you're sitting there and Jesus is saying, "You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Wait here in Jerusalem until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit." Right away, they're thinking, "Oh my goodness, Now the earthly kingdom is going to come and he's going to restore Israel. He's going to be this conquering king and destroy all the Roman government officials and bring forth a godly kingdom here on this earth. That's what they're thinking. That's why when you think about the story, you have to ask yourself, can you blame them? Let me give you the passage, Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15 through 18 in the New Living Translation. It says this, until at last the Spirit is what? Everyone say it. Poured out on us from heaven, then the wilderness will be a fertile field, and the fertile field will yield bountiful crops. Justice will rule in the wilderness, and righteousness in the fertile land. And his righteousness will bring peace. Yes, it will bring quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in safety, quietly at home. They will be at rest. This is what the Jewish people were brought up with in the prophecies of Isaiah. Whenever the Spirit of God is poured out, God's going to come and bring his earthly kingdom, and there's going to be justice, there's going to be righteousness, and there's going to be peace and safety, and everything's going to be awesome. That's what the disciples were thinking. But Jesus responds, as we just read, he says that the times, and if you study this word, it's the chronos, the times and the season, that is what? It's related to a circle that you're supposed to do every single day. Kairos circle. It is not the chronos or the kairos time or season for you to know, because it is God's authority in which he sets it. He fixes that time. Listen to what the New Living Translation says. He says, the Father sets those dates, he replied, and they are not for you to know. The Message translation says this. He told them, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. And I think this describes many of us in this room. Clearly, Jesus gave them a mission. Even prior to Acts chapter 1, he's telling them to go and share the gospel, preach it to the ends of this earth. And then as soon as he says, wait here in Jerusalem until the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then you kind of link that with, oh, that means this. And so they're wanting to know so badly, when is this time? When is this season going to come? And Jesus says, that's not for you to know. That's the Father's business. He hasn't told you. The problem with so many of us is this, that there are times when God already reveals to you his will. But many of us want so badly to know the unrevealed will of God that we don't end up doing the revealed will of God. Let me give you a little bit more specifics to this. God clearly stated to love one another. But some of you want to know, who am I going to marry? God already told you, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but daily, as you gather together, encourage one another, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That is a clear command, revealed will of God that he has shown to us what we ought to do. And here we are, then we want to know, God, what job do you want me to take? What should I do next year? There's something about the unknown that we so desperately want to know. And as I've counseled many of you and talked to some of you, it's simply you want control. You want to be God. Rather than letting God be God and do the things that you know you ought to do until he shows you otherwise. I'm wondering if God is waiting and wanting just to see if we will obey first with what we do know before he reveals to us what we don't know. What God wants from us is our willingness and our readiness to go and do whatever he commands. They already knew. He already prophesied and talked about what was going to happen. And even in John chapter 14, he says, I have to go and there's going to be a counselor who will come. And even at the end of the book of Mark and the end of book of John and even Matthew, and even in the book of Luke, you know these stories about after the resurrection, as they're on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is saying, go and preach the gospel to the whole earth. And we forget that that's the thing that he wants us to do. But we want to know all these other things. And that's what the disciples were at this time. Let's read verse 8 as we continue, as we talk about being prepared. This is a verse that many of you are familiar with. But let's look at this together. It says this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Part of the preparation is knowing what it is exactly that he's preparing you for. That's why it's important to note the word "but" in verse 8. Jesus was emphasizing that rather than knowing the times or the dates of God's restoration of Israel, you have a mission to accomplish. Jesus says that they will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of this earth. Now, this is important. A witness is a person who gives evidence by giving his or her testimony of an actual event through a direct or personal knowledge of whatever that event is. That's what a witness is. Let me put it in a very simple way so that we can understand. A witness is a person who is telling others about what they have experienced. That's it. That's what a witness is. You know, a lot of times when we think about, oh, be witnesses and all Judea, some of you are like, whoa, that's not for me. That's like really super spiritual. And I'm just simply telling you the word witness, it simply means somebody who has had some kind of an experience that now they can tell other people about because they have a direct knowledge and a personal knowledge of that thing that they're trying to explain. Some of you might still be lost, and let me explain it this way. If you have finally discovered a good Korean restaurant in Hong Kong, you will be a witness of that, and you will testify to other people, especially to Pastor Seth. It's that simple. Because you had a direct, personal knowledge and experience of this, especially if you know Korean food, that now you will share it and testify to other people. Some of you might not like Korean food, so let me explain it this way. You watched a good movie. You have been a witness of this movie because you had a direct and personal knowledge of it because it was a visceral experience. Your hearing, your sight, and your emotions. And it moved you to tears. It was a powerful movie. It spoke to you. Which, by the way, I think I mentioned before, but whenever you cry in any movie, I guarantee you there's an element of the gospel in it. Gospel will make you cry. I was going to name a movie, but then I realized I might date myself. Some of you guys were born in the 1990s. Lord have mercy. This movie was in the 80s, so I won't say anything. You watched the movie, you witnessed the movie, therefore you are now going to testify to others of your experience of that movie. Some of you are still not jiving with me. Let me give you one more illustration. Some of you have been a witness to an incredible deal at a store that you like to shop. Can I get a witness here? Mm-hmm. You know that feeling. By the way, if you get a good deal, it releases certain hormones in your brain. Did you know that? They said they did an EKG. They found out that literally is almost like smoking crack cocaine. That's why, ladies, you get a high when there's this incredible deal. And it just draws you back again and again. So you are a witness of this incredible sale, this incredible deal at this store. And so now you will testify to others, if you're nice, because you don't want to, because if you do, that they might buy the same dress as you, and you're going to get jealous, and all that other stuff. Anyway, that's beside the point. That's for another sermon. But you will testify to others of what you've experienced, because it's a good thing. So with these examples, I'm going to ask you simply, Why is it so easy for you to be a witness of these things and then to testify? But when it comes to Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him, it is so hard. You know, the disciples gave this kind of evidence concerning Christ's life and His resurrection, and they were willing to testify to the whole world. I think it's interesting to note that the original language, the word witness, is martyrio, and that word is where we get the word martyr. Martyrio, that word martyr, are people who are willing to die, even if that means they're willing to die. They are willing to die for something that they believe in because they experienced it. The resurrection of Jesus was so real to the disciples that they were willing to die for it. In fact, history tells us that all of the disciples died as a martyr, except for Apostle John, who was exiled in the island of Patmos. Some were crucified upside down. Some of them were speared. Some of them were skinned alive, tortured. They would not deny the faith because of what they have witnessed and experienced of this person named Jesus Christ. How about us? Maybe the reason why so many of us have a hard time witnessing and testifying about Jesus is that your relationship with Jesus Christ, and I don't want to say it's not genuine, but it's just a church thing for you. Why would you lay down your life for something like that if you just go to church and that's all you know of Jesus? Some of you have been brought up in church. In fact, as I was coming here, I saw someone on the MTR, and we were just talking. I just realized now, like even in the MTR, I mean, our church is not that big, but I don't know. They're like, oh, and I'm like, oh. And so we were talking. And as we were talking, one of the thing that came up was, like when you are brought up in the church and you're always told to go to church, and you never internalize that faith, it is very easy by the time you get to college, or even after college, when there's no fellowship, there's no church, there's no life group, there's a good possibility that you will turn away from Christ. Some of you have friends who are in this situation. And so your whole experience of Jesus is right here on Sunday. That's it. Your whole experience of Jesus is just life group, and that's it. But you don't spend time with Christ every single day. You're not deepening your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not witnessing the things that He's doing in your life. You're not able to testify of the goodness and the greatness of who God is because you actually experienced it on a daily basis, because you make the presence of God a reality in your life, whether you're studying, whether you're going to your workplace, whether it's through a difficult trial, whether it's through the good times or the bad times. You feel the presence of God, and God is so real to you through Jesus Christ that you're saying that I have witnessed this Jesus in my life. Not only has He changed me, and not only is He working on me, I have seen my life completely turned upside down so that I could talk to you about this Jesus that's more and beyond just a Sunday, a message that I heard. My pastor said, what did God say? Simply, we don't have much to testify to besides the fact that we just go to church. Now, I'm not here to try to make you feel guilty. Listen, I'm challenging you to expose some of your false security that you have in your life, that you think just going on church is fine, just going to life group is okay. Because if you think about it, even going to life group for some of you, it's really about you. You go to a place where some people love you, you feel belong, you have nothing else to do on a Tuesday. You know, what are you going to do? Watch another Netflix series? What are you going to do? You have nothing else to do on a Wednesday. And I'm challenging us to ask us this question, is my relationship with Jesus Christ based on a meeting or a group of people? Or is my relationship with Jesus based on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I'm speaking to him on a regular basis? I'm reading his word. He's speaking to me that way. I'm praying, so I'm communicating him that way. Even when I'm in the MTR, even when I'm in the bus, I feel the presence of God around me. Even when you're listening to music, you just feel God's presence, maybe through some worship songs that you're listening to before you go to class, before you go to work, because you need a better attitude when you go to work. I'm not much of a heavy metal music guy, but if you listen to "Kill That Cat," "Kill That Cat," and you go to work, I'm gonna kill you, cat, or dog, or don't kill any dogs or cats. There's a lot of animal lovers in our midst. But you're singing songs about Jesus as the center of it all. And you're going to work, and as you're going to work, this is filling your mind and your heart. And you walk into work, and knowing that work is not the place that you enjoy. You have a boss who doesn't like you. You have co-workers that you feel like they're against you. And you just don't like the work that you're doing. It's so boring. You sit there, kick up your feet, and your sandals flipping all over the place. And you're thinking to yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? And you're wondering, what is my purpose in life? But as you're listening to these things, filling your minds with it, that as you go, then you realize, it's a worship unto God. Jesus is in the center of it all. I remember when I first became a Christian. I mean, it's just hard to explain it fully, but you just know that feeling of, you just feel like you've just taken a hot bath. You're just clean. You're like, yes. And you know, when you just take a shower and then you jump into your bed and under the covers, you know that feeling? You're like, yes. It's like, Jesus loves me. He's forgiven me of my sins. And you just feel like you could shout it on the top of the world. You want to talk to everyone about it. But the problem with me is that after I became a Christian, no one was there to disciple me. That in fact, as soon as I went into high school, because I was in my eighth grade, the summer of my eighth grade, as soon as I went into high school, all the pressures of high school, of how you look and how you act and which group of people you hang around with, all the peer pressure to smoke and drink and do all this stuff. I mean, all that pressure was so strong that I realized that current kind of swept me away in my relationship with Christ. And it wasn't until the summer of my third year of high school, when I was going to be a senior in high school, when I had this powerful encounter with Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, it was at a crazy party. It was a house party, and I had this incredible experience with God, because I don't know what led me into one of the rooms upstairs of my friend's house. And as I was just sitting there, I just felt like this tremendous emptiness in my life. And I was saying to myself, man, here I am, a 17-year-old kid, and I've already experienced a lot that any 17-year-old kid should experience, or they shouldn't be experiencing. I've experienced all these things, and I felt this emptiness in my heart. And I just said, if this is all there is to live, I don't know what it is, what's causing me to live this life. And in that contemplation, the Holy Spirit just came, and God came and met me. And I remember lifting up a simple prayer, and I said, God, I'm going to give you another chance. And I'm going to believe that everything I've experienced in my life, that this is all temporary. And I said, I'm going to give you another chance. And I just right there in that room, in the quiet, no one else was there, just in that room by myself, I lifted it up a prayer to God and said, God, take my life. I'm tired of living this way. And I'm telling you right now, something happened instantly. The first thing that went was my swearing. I mean, I used to be a potty mouth. So if you were like trying to edit my conversation, it would have been like, and then I'm beep, 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 and then I'm and beep, beep, and beep. I mean, that's just, I would just be swearing. And I don't know what happened. It wasn't like, I should stop swearing because I'm a Christian now, or I rededicated my life to Christ. I don't know what happened. Literally, my first thing that went was my swearing. Since then, sometimes I want to swear in my mind at people, but I will definitely, that's the first thing that went. And then I started seeing different things happen in my life that I couldn't fully explain. Almost supernatural. Certain desires no longer became a desire. Other things that weren't a desire before now became my desire. And one thing that I will say clearly that I will To this day, I will mark that as the moment that I became a mini evangelist. I literally, after that experience, wanted to share with anybody and anybody, wherever I went, even in the bathroom, the next stall next to me, as we're taking care of business. I would have been like sharing the gospel. Is that your foot? Who are you? I mean, some of you, if you knew me back in high school, my last year, you would have been like, this guy's crazy. I became, I think at that moment, somehow God put in me this gift of evangelism. I just get so excited that I wanted to share, because what I've experienced was I couldn't fake it. It was genuine. It was real. Somehow God met me. So I began to testify and became a witness of what I experienced to every single person that I met. It was in that moment. And when I went off to college, I was even worse. Well, not worse, but I was crazier. Like, I would literally go into the middle of the university. There's a place called the Quad. It's the shape of a square, and it's all grassy. It's really nice and wide open space, clean air. Oh, so different from Hong Kong. Anyway, I'm kind of like lost in this little, in a different world. And anyway, and I would literally, with a handful of other people, I'm like, hey, what are you doing with your life, man? Let's change the world. Come on. And they're like, huh? And then I would take some of these guys, and we would literally just go in the middle of the Quad with our guitar, and we will sing worship songs. And I'm telling you, we're not just going, singing, I don't know, just whatever song. We'll stick with Jesus in the center. Jesus in the center. I mean, we were like, Jesus right here in the center of this whole place. You know, we're like singing, worshiping. And then after we worship, you know what we'll do? We'll just go out and start talking to strangers. Because my experience of Christ was so real. I could not fake it. I could not deny it. That I wanted to testify to every single person that I met. That's why, till this day, I love hanging around with young believers. Did you ever meet some of them? They're just crazy, aren't they? You go, this is how you pray. Okay, you know, they don't know anything else. This is how you pray. You gotta go share the gospel. Okay, everyone come to know Jesus Christ. And you're like, wow, this is so fun. But those people have been to church a long time. Pastor, why do we always have to pray that way? We don't really have to share the gospel with strangers. If God has elected them, predestined and elected them, then God will do what he wants to do with or without us. The S. Those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, come to Encounter next time. Or listen to the sermon online. I talked about this whole election and all this stuff, about heaven and hell, this past Friday. That's why. It's so amazing that when your relationship with Jesus is real, it's beyond just going to church, and you have this powerful encounter, you will be a witness. You will testify, and you will not be able to control it. You cannot contain it. It will overflow in your life. Everything that you do will be about Jesus because he changed your life. I think for some of us, we have these categories of what an evangelist or what a missionary should be. And that's why we conclude, oh, I can never be like that person. Oh, that's pastor. He's supposed to do that. I think one of the biggest mistakes that the church has made over the years is that we look to missionaries and evangelists or as these special groups of people that they go on this mission field somewhere far away. And so we don't see our daily lives and we ourselves being a missionary, we ourselves being an evangelist, we ourselves being witnesses to then go to an ordinary place like our work or our family or even in our school. And we think to ourselves, no, missionaries and evangelists, those people, they do all this other stuff. But me, I'm a student. I'm a single adult. I'm a married person and I just go to work and I just do this and that. I'm wondering if our church will be filled with people who understand that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ,
That you, whether you like it or not, you crossed over from darkness to now into the light. You are called as a missionary. Come on, everyone say this with me.
I am
a missionary.
A missionary.
I don't believe you.
I am
a missionary.
A missionary.
Turn to that person next to you and say, you are a missionary. Listen to what Eckhart Schnabel said in his book, Paul the Missionary. He describes, as he's trying to talk about what a missionary does, he writes this: missionaries communicate the news of Jesus, the Messiah and Savior, to the world who have not heard or accepted this news. Missionaries communicate a new way of life that replaces, at least partially, the social norms and the behavioral patterns of society in which the new believer has been converted. Missionaries integrate the new believers into a new community. That's us. That there are co-workers that are in our same cubicle area that don't know who Jesus is, or if they do, they have such a negative view of Christians and Christianity. That we have classmates who come from countries that they've never heard of Jesus Christ, let alone they've never seen Facebook or Gmail until they came to Hong Kong and it opened up the whole new world. The Great Wall. It's still amazing to me there are people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. There are people in this world, even in China, in the southern part of China, that have never, they do not have a witness of Jesus Christ, a church or a believer in their midst, because they are called the unreached people groups, UPG. They don't have a Bible in their language. They don't have a church. They don't have a Christian to testify and to be a witness of who Jesus is. And to know that they're going to live 60, 70, 80 years of their lives and pass away and never hear of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do, whether it's in our workplace, in our schools. We are going forth from here on a Sunday. Monday morning hits. Monday is missionary day. That is for you and I. To go to say that I am now going to be a herald or a proclaimer, or through my life display the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way I work, the way I study. I shared this before. I'm going to keep on saying this. If you are a student, I'm going to challenge you. You're serious about evangelism. You're serious about your mission field. You're serious about doing missions. Let me just say this. Do the best that you can in studies. Now, I'm going to give a preface to that. And it's simply this. If you make your studies your God above Jesus Christ, that's a problem. That's called idolization. You are making it an idol. If you cannot see the importance of studying and you think you have to get a straight A's and a high GPA, you missed the point. Some of you are a 3.2 GPA kind of guy. And you try so hard to get that 3.5, but you just can't get it. Can you just say it's okay? Because that's the best that you can do. That would be like me wanting to dunk a basketball. And I keep on going, and I get so frustrated. It is not humanly possible unless someone goes, Some of you, God wired you up that maybe you're not an academic kind of person. You're more of a tactical type of learner, and you like to be on the field and touch things and go, whoa, yeah. And, you know, use binoculars and check out little animals. And I don't know, maybe that's just you. And the 3.2 is the best that you can do, but that is the best you can do. Then praise God. Because the reason why I'm sharing this is if you're not giving your best, not to the point of making it an idol, but the best that God has given you the abilities to do. Listen. Then there is no way anyone who is a pre-Christian, who's not a believer, who their whole life is about studies, will look at you and they want to be a follower of Jesus. Do you know why? Can you imagine? Here you are in class because you stayed up all night playing StarCraft. Or I heard there's one game you just go. I don't know what the name of the game is. Some of the guys from HKUST was talking about it. I'm like, whoa, okay. And whatever game it is. And here you are just barely rolling out of bed. You go to class and here you are listening to the notes and you're like. And now you don't really write much. You know, everyone types it on their laptops. But there was a time when they used to write. There's a thing called a pen. And they would just write. And there are times when you would take the craziest notes. Because the notes were like lines going this way. Lines going this way. And just your paper is dry, but it's kind of wet. You're like wondering why. So here I am, sitting behind you every single class, watching you. I'm not a believer. I'm a pre-Christian, and I'm sitting there. I'm watching you, and studies is my God. That's where I put my value and my identity, because where else am I going to put it on? I don't have a purpose. I don't have an eternal destiny in the sense of heaven. So here I am, sitting there, watching you, and you're like, and then you're checking your... Take a little selfie and send it to somebody, and you're doing all that. And here's this person who values studies. They're watching you, and then all of a sudden you feel inspired after a sermon and go, Monday, I'm going to go to that class. I'm going to share with that person. Then you turn around and go, hey, do you want to come out of church? Do you want to be a Christian? Because Jesus transformed my life, and he could transform yours too. If I was that guy, I'm going to be sitting here thinking, transform what? To that? I don't want anything to do with your Jesus. Same with work. Can I just ask an honest question? How many people in your workplace, whenever they come to work, they're like, yes, I love work. Work is awesome. I am so glad I'm here. Nope. Every Monday, hey. Not the, but the, hey. That's probably 90% or if not more. Everyone's checking their, because no one wants to work, right? No one wants to work. But what if you do the best at your work and you are one of the best in that company? People are, well, first of all, they're going to get jealous, right? You know, it's a dog-eat-dog world, so they'll be like trying to push it down. But you got to rise above the fray. Rise above. And they see you and they're like, wow, this guy, he knows what he's doing. Or she really does really quality work. And they say, hey, we're having like this gym night. We're renting out a whole gym on a Friday night from 8 to 10. Do you want to come out and just kind of exercise and play basketball and things like that? They'll be like, sure. But here we are. Hey. Oh, gosh, I hate work. Do you like work? I hate work, too. It's so bad. Oh, yeah. Oh, do you see that girl? Oh, my God. Look at her. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Gossip. Backstab. When you start gossiping and backstabbing, you know what those people around you are thinking? Are they doing that about me? That's why they can't trust you. But if you don't gossip, you direct attention or the conversation to other places and other things that are good, then they can trust you. I've never heard anything negative from this person. They never speak poorly of anybody. They'll be able to trust you. Then they might be like, hey, Do you think we could grab some lunch or coffee? I just wanted to talk to you about something. And then you sit down with them and they go, you know, I'm going through a lot of things. My mom, she has cancer. And I just don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. And you're probably thinking, why is she sharing this with me? And I bet you anything because she's been watching you the whole time. And she was able to conclude she can trust you. I'm really trying to make this as personal and real life as possible. Because I think some of us, we come on Sundays, we hear these messages and like, okay, yeah, thank you, Pastor. And we walk out and what do we do Monday? Nothing. You have such an incredible opportunity to be a witness. In spite of your weakness or your weaknesses, you have an incredible opportunity to be a witness to the greatness of who Jesus Christ is in your life. If you would just share. The disciples' mission was to be witnesses to the ends of this earth, but it's first started in Jerusalem. If you want to look at it, Jerusalem is our mission field. It is here in our workplace, in our schools. That is our Jerusalem. You will note the sequential nature of where they were to go and where they were to be witnesses. In fact, the whole book of Acts, if you ever study the book of Acts, you will notice that the book of Acts chronicles this journey of these disciples, these unschooled, ordinary fishermen and tax collectors or former tax collectors who gave their whole life to Jesus Christ. And they started from Acts chapter 1 and then Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell upon Pentecost. And if you look at chapter 1 all the way through chapter 7, they are witnesses in Jerusalem. Just check it out. The first 7 chapters, it's all about being witnesses in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 8 and chapter 9, they are now witnessing in Judea and Samaria. And then from chapter 10 all the way through chapter 28, they are witnesses to the ends of this earth. It is an incredible story when you read the book of Acts, because that's exactly what they're doing. They're being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of this earth. And in order to fulfill this mission, listen, you have to be witnesses. To be witnesses to the ends of this earth, we need to be prepared. And this is where we see Jesus giving them the preparation. It is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises the Spirit that's going to be coming. We cannot be witnesses without God's power and without His Spirit. And that's why we have to develop our relationship with Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says this, not by might, not by power, but by my, everyone say it, come on, Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The New Living Translation says this, it is not by force nor by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Message Translation says this, you cannot force these things. They only come through my Spirit, says the God of the angels' armies. How many times have you tried to force people to come out to life group? How many times have you forced people to try to listen to you as you try to share the gospel? It's not by force. It's not by might, but it's by the Spirit. That's how you prepare. That's why what I talked about last week connects to this week's message. That when you are sent out in prayer, you are sent out in power. So that when you go to work, when you go to your classrooms, and when you share and testify and witness to who Jesus Christ is, that it's not you. That's why even when they do come to know Jesus Christ, you will be utterly humble because it is not you. It's not your wise words. It's not all the correct answers that you have. But it's the Spirit of God working in and through you. Amen? The last point is very simple. It is this, that we must be proactive. Not only prepared, but proactive. Let me read these 3 verses and we'll close. Listen to what it says here. From verse 9 through 11. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, 2 men standing by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It's simply this. Listen to me. You see these verses describing the ascension of Jesus Christ. So after he rose again from the dead, he spent 40 days on earth appearing to many, many people. And then he ascended permanently up into heaven. The key thing that I want you to notice is this cloud that took him up. If you think about it, what if just Jesus just vanished? You know what Peter would have done. Where is he? Where is he? Thomas like, I don't believe it. Do that again, Jesus, right? You know what would have been happening. But the glory of God, the cloud always represents the divine glory. The glory of God came and started taking up. I don't know if it was like one of those Miss America kind of moments where just shh, or like those escalators, not in Hong Kong. Hong Kong has the fastest escalators, but the escalator in Singapore. But Jesus was lifted up right before their eyes. They saw the divine glory of God. Now, the thing that I want you to note is that they were gazing into heaven. Listen, Just listen very carefully. They were gazing to heaven. Other translation says, they were looking intently, they looked steadfastly, and they were straining their eyes to see. Well, for some of us, we don't have to strain too hard, but we're just looking. And then these two men appear. And they were obviously angels or messengers of heaven. And they reminded the disciples, all of them. These two guys come and they go, guys, listen. This Jesus that just kind of rose in front of you, ascended into heaven, he's going to come back. The point that I want to make is simply this. That you need to know that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he is now completely giving the mission to the disciples. I am no longer going to be here. I will be with you in spirit, but I will no longer. You now carry the mission. Now is the opportunity to fulfill Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. To therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the end of the age. He's saying, I am now ascending and going to sit on the right hand of God. And here they are looking up, and the two men are like, hey, dudes, he's gone now. Stop trying to look for him and do what you're supposed to do. Listen to what John Stott said in his commentary, The Message of Acts. He said, there was something fundamentally anomalous about their gazing up into the sky. When they had been commissioned to go to the ends of the earth, their calling was to be witnesses, not stargazers. They weren't supposed to be like, he's gone now. And he says the next time you're going to see him is when he comes back for his second return, the second coming of Christ. But he's gone now. And so now it is on you. Not to say that all the responsibility, because God's going to still carry his mission. But now you, as a channel and a conduit of his love and his mission, you are now to be proactively doing the very thing that Jesus was trying to show you for all these 3.5 years. Everything that he was doing, he wants you to do in greater measure. All the times he went to village and he shared the gospel, that's what you ought to do. Every place when there was someone who was sick, to pray over them so they can get healed. Every single person who was hungry, to go feed them, because that's what Jesus did. Stop stargazing and looking up and start doing what he has called you to do, which is to be a witness. You cannot be a witness by being passive and sitting there and saying, look at me. Part of being a witness is there has to be proclamation. Listen, something that I'm very convinced of is this. Some of you are like, well, I don't want to like shove Christ down their throat, or I don't want to let them know I'm a Christian. I want my actions to show that I'm a Christian. Every time I hear that, I just want to laugh. Maybe that's the best way. I just want to go, ha. Or in the words of the texting, ha, ha. Because if they don't know you're a Christian, they could think you're a Buddhist because you're a nice guy. Do you know that in every religion, they're supposed to do good things? Did you know that? In almost every religion, you're supposed to be kind and nice. How the... in heaven's world, will they know that the motivation of why you do it is because of Jesus Christ and not Buddha, Allah, reincarnation, nirvana, the road to enlightenment? How? I know what some of you are thinking, because I've thought that many times. Oh my goodness, if I let them know I'm Christian because I'm not perfect, they're going to then judge me. They're going to think I'm a hypocrite and all that kind of stuff. Once again, it's all about you. One of the most powerful witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you are frail. You're weak. You're sinful. You don't love people. You don't do the things that God tells you to do. But in spite of that, Jesus Christ still died on the cross for your sins. Another reason why so many people don't want to become Christians, because some of you think if I live a good, a perfect life, that somehow that's going to draw people to me. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it will repel people from you because they're going to look at you and they go, I'm not like that. I can never be like that. So they go, forget it. But if they see you human, that you do lose your temper sometimes. Sometimes you get frustrated. Sometimes you get impatient. Sometimes there are things that you struggle with that you've been struggling with for 10 years. But still, they see something in you where you're humbled and you're saying, God, I need God. I need prayer. I need to trust in God more. When they see that, they go, what is making this person who's just like me have this greater peace and strength that I cannot explain? It must be something out of this world or extraordinary. And that's when they will be compelled to the message of the gospel. Can I get a good amen? This is where I think the church has done a disservice to the gospel advancement. Because it's about this holiness movement where, please don't get me wrong, we need to be more and more like Jesus Christ. We need to be more holy. We need to be set apart. But I'm talking about some of you where it's so clear that everyone knows you're frail, you are fallen, you're not that great, but somehow you try to present yourself as great, and they see the cracks in you. They see the holes in you. And that's why they cannot believe the message. But if you say that I am sinful, I am weak, I'm not that great, then that's why I need Jesus. Whenever someone does talk to me and we go into this apologetics and they say something like this, you know what? Christianity is a crutch. You know what a crutch is? Some of us don't, but you know the crutch when you break your, you know, the crutch? They go, Christianity is a crutch because you just cannot keep yourself together. You need this extra thing that's called Jesus or Christianity. And you know what I always come back at them with? If you're maimed and you have a broken leg, I would take a crutch anytime. That's what we call the silencer. And you shoot right back. And they go, Then I just begin to share my testimony. How messed up I was. And still I'm messed up. There are things I need to still work on. But Jesus Christ has set me free from some of these things. That Jesus Christ has given me hope that no other religion or no other pursuit in this life could ever give. So if Jesus Christ and Christianity is a crutch, and because I am lame, because of my sin, I will take that crutch any day. What would happen if you can go to work with this attitude that you're not greater than anyone else, you're not better than anyone else, you're just as sinful, you have the same thoughts, but you just don't voice it. You just don't do certain things because you know Christians are not supposed to do that. But you could be humble and say, you know what, I still struggle with this. That's why something about sharing your weaknesses and struggles brings people together. That's why we got to be proactive. Let me quickly close here. God calls us to be a witness of His greatness, even in our weakness. I pray that this will be so embedded in us that the calling is to be a witness of whom? Not of what we do, but of the greatness of God. In spite of, and even though we are weak and there's weaknesses in us, so that it's not us, but Jesus is glorified. Let me give you a couple next steps. First of all, designate time to pray for people. This is something we've been encouraging you. Some of you have family members who are not believers. Who's going to pray for them? Who's going to love them? Who's going to share the gospel with them? Some of you, I realize, you just think someone else is going to hop into their life. That's what one of the things I encourage people is within a 7-day week, designate one day where you're going to just pray for your family. Maybe Friday, because F Friday, family, just Friday is for praying for family. And then maybe on a Monday or Tuesday, you're going to pray for your coworkers or your classmates and just pray, designate time to pray for people. Why? Because once again, not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. It's not by force. It's not by what you do, your personality, but it's by the Spirit of God. So pray. That's how you get the power, because you're then doing things not in your own strength, but the power of God. Designate time to pray for people in your mission field. Some of you are like, I hate my coworker. And I always tell, I try to be a good pastor. I go, yeah, it must be really hard. You know, after I do my empathizing, I just simply ask them a question. How often have you prayed for them? And I totally throw them off. They go, no, I haven't. You're telling me you haven't even prayed for that person you don't get along with? And here you are just complaining. I go, why don't you keep your mouth shut and open your mouth in prayer. And I guarantee, if I'm wrong, test me in this. Listen, do that for one whole week, every single day, praying for that person you cannot get along with. I guarantee you, your heart will start changing, because that happened to me. There are times when people have hurt me, people have said things, people have done things, and I just want to put another hole somewhere in their body. But then I'm like, God, that is not good for a pastor to do. So I go, I am going to pray. So I will begin to pray for them. And next time I see them, I instead of getting like angry, I'm just like, they're just young. They need Jesus. And then I pray for them the whole next week, and I see them, I go, oh, they must be really struggling with something. And then the next week I'm praying for them, and all of a sudden I go, I should say hi to them. Hey, how are you doing? And I'm thinking, what just happened to me? I wanted to put another hole in their face. And now I'm like, hi, how are you doing? And I realize prayer changes things. Amen? Prayer changes things. Pray for those people. Pray for your parents if you can't get along with them. Pray for your roommates if you can't get along with them. Pray for your boss, your coworkers. Pray for your classmates and see what God will do to your heart. Secondly, is develop relationships with people. If you don't do this, you're not going to have an opportunity to witness. Developing relationship with people that's in your mission field, your school, your workplace, that's how you're going to be able to use a platform to share. Now, some of you are like, how do you develop relationship? Can I just ask you this? How do you want someone to be a friend to you? And just whatever you write down, do that thing. Like, what kind of friend are you looking for? Just write it down. Just do an exercise. Friend, F, someone who's faithful, R, someone who's reliable. You know, just, I don't care how you do it. You could do an acronym. You could do all the Fs. I don't care how you do it, but write down all the traits of what you're looking for in a good friend. And after you come up with that, pray that and say, Lord, let this be me. Some of you, the easiest ways to develop a relationship is just smile. I know some of us are, you know, some of us don't like smiling, but I'm telling you right now, sometimes one of the easiest ways to develop relationships is just smile. Can we just practice really? Just turn to somebody next and just smile. Go ahead. Just go ahead, smile. Why are you guys laughing? See? It's amazing how just a smile makes everyone laugh. Another way to develop relationship, ask questions. Be interested in people. Ask them questions. How was this weekend? What did you do? Did you do anything interesting? And they're going to ask you, hopefully, if they're pretty nice, they're going to say, what did you do? Oh, I went to this gathering, and we talked about H's and S's on people's foreheads. And I mean, just be cool about it. Say, yeah, we just, you know, I went to church, and afterwards, I just hung out with some of the people that I know from church, and, you know, Jesus, I just pray for that devil cookie out of them. You know, don't do that kind of crazy stuff. Just develop relationships. That means you have to eat lunch with them. Make time to eat lunch. Make time for coffee. Spend time with them. Get to know them. And lastly, declare the greatness of God in your life. You got to be able to share why God is so great, why He's so important. Share that. Proclaim that. Because you don't want them to assume you're a Muslim or a Buddhist. But say it's because of Jesus Christ. I think one of the biggest struggles that I see in so many churches and many Christians is, how do I integrate work and study as something that God has called me to do? Some of you think that being a pastor, being a quote-unquote missionary in faraway lands, that's really serving God. But some of you totally fail to see that you are actually, as I said, a missionary. As you go to your workplaces, go to your schools, There are places I can never enter into, but you are there. That's why on Sundays, my job is to equip you to do the work of ministry as you go to your research lab, some of you, your engineering firm, some of you, your schools. Sometimes I need an ID card to get in there. They always check, you know. Some of you guys are students. You can go to these different places and schools. And I was just thinking to myself, why is it that so many of us struggle with trying to integrate work, school, as a worship, or even a calling, a ministry to be a witness? And I realized we don't see how it's connected. I want to close with this video to show you this one woman. Her name is Kimberly. She's from Austin, Texas. And she does something that I think not too many people do, especially for certain genders, but she broke all these different stereotypes, and she is doing something with such excellence that she now sees this work as an opportunity to minister and be a witness of who Jesus Christ is. I pray that it will inspire you, that when you leave this place Monday morning, instead of going, oh, Monday, you guys will be like, Monday. And we want more Mondays. I pray that it will transform. Let's watch this together. Let's stand together as we close. I was watching that video and seeing these houses that were so run down. And then they did the before and after. And you saw how beautiful it was. You just wanted to sit in that sofa, be in that room. And the reason why, when you do things well, whether it's study or your work, and when you do things with excellence and you don't do it for yourself, when you do things well, it points to a different story. That story is Jesus Christ, who can take dilapidated old lives marred with sin, and how he could completely transform it into something that's new. And that's why when we do our best, we are literally being a witness of what God has been doing in our lives. Taking all our sins, taking all the junk, and completely turning it around. And that's why we gotta see our school, our workplace, as our mission field. In less than 24 hours, in about 20 hours, all of us are going to be going to work or school. And you're going to have this incredible opportunity to be a witness of the greatness of God. In spite of all your weaknesses, in spite of all the flaws you have, you will have this incredible opportunity. I don't care if you messed up at work already, your relationship with people, or maybe your school is not that great. Maybe your GPA is not that high. And somebody's like, man, it's just hopeless. Let me just say this. As long as you take one step forward, you made progress. Maybe the first thing to do is go to all your classes. Stop missing classes. If you have that much money to waste, donate it to the church. We could buy more stuff, equipment and all this other stuff. We need resources. If you're going to miss classes after paying for all that, then donate it to the church. Get your life together. Go to class. That's the first thing. Free time, don't waste it. Study. Maybe study with other people, the people you're developing relationship with. If you are a working single adult or even a married person and working, maybe what you need to do is go there and just bless your office. Maybe God bless you with just some extra cash and you buy little desserts or something and you hand it out. Just be kind. Just be Christ-like. Be generous. Generosity always begets generosity. It opens up people's hearts. Trust me, you bring some candy, everyone will love you that day. Just try to, how can I be a blessing? Take that first step. And then maybe that boss, coworker you don't get along with, say, you know what? I want to buy you coffee. Or give them a gift card if they're not even willing to sit with you. Give them a gift card and say, here, get some coffee. I just wanted to bless you in that way. Take that first step. It might not be big, but just take that first step and slowly God will change things. Because we are called to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of this earth. Let's not worry about the ends of this earth. Let's just worry about our Jerusalem first. Let's worry about our workplaces. Let's worry about our families. Let's worry about just the schools and say, God, use me for your glory. I pray that we will see everything as a high calling and that we will be a blessing, thinking that no one else can be here except for me. I'm called to this workplace. I'm called to this school. I was even on the PolyU campus last night. I was doing a video sermon, and as I was walking around, some people were graduating, and every time I go on any campus, that's where my mind and my heart is. How many of these students do they know Jesus Christ? And I'm thinking, if they could only join one of our life groups, if some of our life group members can reach out to some of these people, man, we could see lives being transformed. We could see campuses being transformed. We could see the city being transformed, which I'll talk about next week. And I'm praying that we will all do our part. And we cannot do this on our own strength, power, or force. It's by the Spirit. Spirit of God. So Lord, this morning we just come to you humbly, and we just want to confess that there are a lot of times we fail in fulfilling our calling and our mission. You have told us to be witnesses or martyrs, people willing to die for something we believe in. I just pray in the name of Jesus for every single person here, and especially those of us who do not know you personally. Some of us have gone to church, but Lord, that doesn't mean that we know you personally. And we don't have a personal relationship. There is no desire to read the word. There's no desire to pray. There's no desire to be in fellowship with other believers. There's no desire for holiness. But I'm praying right now through the power of your Holy Spirit that you will fall upon every single person so that we will be able to say yes to you. And Lord, I just do pray for some of us who are struggling in school or even at work. I pray that you will give us the discipline and the focus. Father, you've given us the purpose. We're students, so we can use that as a platform to share the gospel, to get us ready for the different mission fields that we'll be going to after we graduate. I just pray that we will see why we're doing what we're doing. I pray for those of us who are working and we have bad relationships with our co-workers, our bosses, and people under us. I'm praying in the name of Jesus that you will make us more like you. Help us become less so that you could become greater. May people see Jesus Christ in us. Break us, humble us, teach us. And Lord, I pray that you will raise up our church to be a church that will be filled with missionaries, filled with witnesses, so that wherever we go, wherever you place us, Lord, that we will say yes. Lord, fill us with prayer. Fill our minds, our hearts with more of you, so that, Lord, what we cannot do in our own strength, and sometimes our desire, we don't want to work at that place, we don't want to study, I pray that you will transform that desire to see it as our high calling, to glorify you, to honor you, to worship you through what we do. I pray that it will be so excellent that, Lord, that it will be that transformation that people will see and they want to be a part of what you're doing. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm just going to ask us as we close, let's just unite together. Can we just do that? Just join hands as brothers and sisters in Christ, as friends. I don't want this to be a prayer for just ourselves to say, Lord, help me to be a witness. But I want us to pray that as a church, we will be filled with people who are witnesses of the greatness of God. The greatness of God. God, you have been so great, so awesome. You have been so kind, so loving to a person like me. And I want to be able to go now and just share this. Some of you need to pray that God will bring back the first love, the way we loved Him. Some of us are growing old and cold in our love for Christ. Maybe that's what we need to pray for. Bring back the love, Lord, so that I will be so excited to share with as many people as possible. Some of you, you just need faith. Stop thinking about yourself and just take that leap of faith and invite them. And just watch and see what God will do. And whenever I hear like, oh my God, I can't believe it, I'm like, I could believe it. You just didn't have faith. Let's pray and let's do things more in faith. I believe if I talk to this person, they're going to come to know Jesus Christ. So that when they do come to Christ, you can say, God, you knew all along. It's all you. Whenever someone says, I can't believe it, that means they had no faith. When I have faith, I know that God will do it. So let's pray for that. So just for a couple minutes, in unified voice, unified heart, let's just pray, God, fill our church with witnesses to the greatness of who you are. Even though we are weak, we need you.